Psalm 57 that we're looking at this evening is another psalm. It's attributed to David, and it's one in a series of psalms where the psalmist is lamenting various enemies, various wicked individuals around him. We've been looking at these psalms. 54 through 59 have a common theme of enemies. Let's read Psalm 57 together and then take a look at this for our admonition this evening. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul taketh refuge in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me, when he that would swallow me up reproacheth. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. They are fallen into the midst thereof themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, for my heart is fixed. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake right early. I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the skies. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Psalm 57 is a prayer for salvation from his enemies. And if you look at verse 3, he, God, will send from heaven and save me. That's the theme of this psalm. Different psalms that we've looked at recently, 56, 55, 54, they all deal with some sort of deliverance or help from the enemies. And this is another one like that. They're called individual laments because the psalmist is lamenting or complaining about the enemies that are around him. In verses 1 through 5, we have prayer in time of peril. In verses 6 through 11, we have a promise in time of peril, a promise to praise the Lord. What do you do in times of peril? What do I do? We're supposed to be going to God in prayer. Not everybody does that. Some turn to the ways of the world. Some turn to human wisdom. Some forget to pray. Some don't do anything. What do you do? What do I do in times of peril or trouble? We're supposed to be learning from these psalms to turn to God in prayer and in trust. So in verses 1 through 5, the psalmist prays to God. Verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High. He doesn't engage in any revenge. He doesn't start engaging in worldliness. Well, I'm having trouble, so I'm just going to go start drinking and fornicating and lying, stealing, cheating, just living a wicked life because I'm having troubles, you see. No, what does he do? He goes to God in prayer, and we need to do the same. We know of a lot of people that find themselves in trouble, but then they just turn to the devil. They don't turn to the Lord. So that's a great thing to think about. We need to pray in times of peril. But then look at verses 6 through 11. When there are troubles going on, the psalmist has a heart that is fixed. He is going to trust in the Lord and serve the Lord, and he's not going to be moved. It's fixed. And he makes a promise to praise God early and give him thanks. What promises, if any, do you make to God? Sometimes we pray to God, we want all kinds of help from God, but do you make any promises in return, or is it just one way? Is it just all about getting things from God, or do we make any promises that I'm going to do such and such for you today? Do we make those kind of promises? A lot of times in these promise sections, you'll see the words, I will. Look at 57 verse 9, I will. That's a promise. I will give thanks unto the Lord. Look at 56, 13, I will render thank offerings. These are different promises that the psalmist makes. Look at 54, 6. I will give thanks unto thy name. So what promises have we made to God lately and carry out those promises? Something to think about. I think a lot of times when it comes to religion, people are, it's one way. It's about, what am I going to get from God today? We need to be also making some promises that we're going to do such and such for God, and then carry those out. In Psalm 57, this is the first psalm that we have this term, Al-Tash-Heth. We've talked before about the chief musician and these other terms, but Al-Tash-Heth is probably a reference to a particular song of the day with that title. The word means destroy not, and it might be a reference to David's advice not to destroy Saul in 1 Samuel 24, verses 6 and 7, when they're in the cave of En-Gedi, and Saul goes in there to cover his feet, relieve himself, and David is so close that he can cut off a part of his garment. That's how close he is, and Saul didn't know it. That's kind of an interesting thing, that David was that close. But he says that he will not kill Saul, and he tells his men not to destroy him either. And so it may be a reference to that or just some other song title of the day. And so these particular words are set to that particular tune titled Destroy Not. And you're going to see it also in Psalm 58, 59, and then Psalm 75. Psalm 57 says, When David fled from Saul in the cave, there are two references here to the cave. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, when David escapes to the cave of Adullam, and he's comforted by some of his supporters there. 1 Samuel 22, 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. That's one time when David was running from Saul and he's in the cave. And then turn with me to 1 Samuel 22. 1 through 4, we find the same thing where, like I mentioned earlier, verse 1, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And 1 Samuel 24, verse 3, there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet or relieve himself. And David and his men were abiding in the innermost parts of the cave. And that's what we just talked about. So it may have been one of these two occasions where David thought on these words and composed this psalm. Psalm 57 is an individual lament, just like the other ones that we've been looking at from Psalm 54 to 59. In Psalm 57, the psalmist prays to God for protection from his enemies. This expression, the shadow of thy wings, that's talking about a mother bird who protects her young under her wings, and so it becomes a figure for protection. He believes God will come from heaven and save him, verses 2 and 3. His enemies are fierce and cruel. They're described as lions with teeth like spears. But God is exalted, and so he's going to take care of the psalmist. He is exalted above the heavens and the earth, and so he's higher than these enemies. He's stronger than them, and so he will help the psalmist. After praying to God for help, verses 1 through 5, the psalmist makes a promise or a pledge to God, verses 6 through 11. And that's what I mentioned earlier. That's the I will passages. So after prayer, do we ever pray and then turn around and make promises? Something to think about. We need to pray to God and then we need to say, I will. Today, I will do such and such and do it. And that will help us to be a better Christian, help us to be more committed rather than just, you know, each day sort of kind of floundering, making pledges that we're going to accomplish such and such for God. That'd be a great thing to do. So in verses 6 through 11, we have the promise. Even though his enemies try to trap him, verse 6, his heart is fixed on God, verse 7, and he promises to sing praises to the Lord, verses 8 and 9, and he's going to do that early. He's not going to drag his feet, and well, when I get around to it, but right early, the text says, he's going to get up and do that. God's mercy, some versions have loving kindness. God's mercy and truth reach the heavens, verse 10, and his glory is exalted above the heavens and the earth. And so no matter how strong these enemies are, God is higher than them. He's mightier than they are. I made mention in the notes that one literary feature of this psalm is the use of repeated words and phrases. The technical term for that is epizeuxis, but it just simply means the emphatic repetition of words. Look at verse 1, be merciful unto me, be merciful. Well, one time would be fine, right? But twice emphasizes the need for God's mercy. Look at verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. God will send forth his loving kindness. He will send, and so forth. Okay, look at verse, the idea of loving kindness and truth is repeated in verse 3 and also in verse 10. Look at verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And that's repeated in verse 11. Look at verse 7. My heart is fixed. And then he repeats it. My heart is fixed. One time would have made the point, but twice emphasizes the importance of having a fixed heart. And that's a good lesson for us today, having a fixed heart. And then verse 8, awake up, my glory, awake. I myself will awake right early. So repeated words for emphasis. I'm going to get up and praise the Lord early. Okay, so be mindful of that as we go through the Psalms. Sometimes words and phrases are repeated for emphasis. Okay. Mandy, we'll start with you this evening. Number one, what does the psalmist want from God? Why does he want it, and for how long does he want it? Right. I need God's mercy, God's loving kindness, God's grace, because he needed help. He needed protection. He needed refuge from God until these calamities, literally evils, be overpassed. And so help me until these enemies are gone. Number two, Larry, who does the psalmist cry to?
God Most High.
Right. This is a very common expression when Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14. verses 18 through 22. It's mentioned more than once there. God Most High, it's talking about how that God is over all His creation. He's above man. He's above creation. His glory and power are above all things that He has made. He's the supreme ruler of the world. And so, even though these enemies are terrible, God is above them. And in Genesis chapter 14, He's described as God Most High, who is possessor of heaven and earth, which shows that He's over all things. And so that's a special description of God. I've already mentioned in verse 1, the shadow of Thy wings is a reference to protection, like a mother bird protecting her young. Okay, Claudette, you want to take number 3? What does the psalmist hope that God will send from heaven?
Mercy and truth.
Right. And, of course, God does that. He sends that through His Word. He sends that through prophets. He sends that through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so He's not up in heaven uncaring. He's going to send what we need for help. And so what He's asking for, verse 1, He gets loving kindness or mercy, and He also gets truth. And, of course, that is outlined in His Word, the Bible. Number 4, Janice, how does the psalmist describe his enemies? Yes, there's some very vivid language used here to describe the vicious and malicious acts of the enemies against the psalmist. They are fierce and cruel. And so this is not just some person kind of giving you a hard time. This is a very difficult enemy. And in those cases, the psalmist always turned to God. Mike, number 5, what does the psalmist say about God's glory? Right, and that goes back to God Most High in verse 2. He's above all of His creation. This is a repeated theme. And so the point is that because God is above them, He'll take care of them. He'll judge them. He will help me. So no matter how strong somebody is around us, God is stronger. And God is above that and will help us. What happens to the psalmist's enemies? Eric, verse 6.
Into the midst of the men and sand that fallen.
Right. They prepare a net for the psalmist and they dig a pit, but they are fallen into the midst of it themselves. And this is something that you'll find in Scripture from time to time where God will allow this law of retribution, He will allow the wicked to reap the fruits of their own malicious deeds. And so they're preparing a pit for David, and they themselves fall into it. So they reap what they sow. The problems that they're trying to cause others, they're faced with those same problems. And we see that even today, you know, people going out doing bad things, and then all of a sudden they're reaping some of the same problems that they're trying to create. That happens in the world today. And we'll talk about some applications on that later. But they're ensnared by their very own trap. And again, notice, you know, the types of problems that the psalmist is facing. Verse 3, he's being reproached. Verse 4, it is words that are against him like a sharp sword. There is a pit that is prepared, probably not a literal pit, but it's used in the Psalms for any kind of a trap or a snare trying to cause the psalmist some sort of a problem. Number 7, Jake, how does the psalmist describe his trust in God? Right. This is a great verse, and our heart needs to be just like this. Some versions have fixed, some versions have steadfast. It is the psalmist's resolve to trust God. Turn over to Psalm 112 and verse 7. We need to have a heart like that, that no matter what comes along, it might be temptation, it might be wanting to quit and give up, it might be apostasy, it might be a number of things, but we need to have a fixed heart. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in Jehovah. And we need a steadfast heart. We don't need a heart that is flimsy and, you know, wishy-washy and sometimes faithful and sometimes not. We need to have a fixed and steadfast heart. And that's a interesting thing. You know, a lot of people today talk about, well, what will it take to remain faithful to the Lord? It's not the church building. It's not any kind of programs. It's not what do we have planned for the youth and all of that kind of thing. It's a fixed and steadfast heart. It's not something on the outside that's going to get us through. It's what's on the inside. We've got to have a steadfast heart. Then we can remain true no matter what happens along the way. Mason, number 8. What does the psalmist promise to do?
To sing praises unto God and awake the dumb with praises and tell everybody.
Right. And let's just go ahead and take the next one. When does the psalmist praise God? Sherry, verse 8. Right, so this praise, singing praise to God, playing instruments, psaltery and harp, this is going to be done early, literally awaking the dawn or at the beginning of the day. I wanted to make a note there in verse 8, awake my glory. A lot of times, of course, glory is used for God's glory, back in verse 5 and verse 11. But my glory here is a reference to the psalmist, his own spirit or soul. He's going to wake up to praise the Lord. Did David know how to play the harp? How do we know that? Right. 1 Samuel 16:14-23. When Saul had an evil spirit and was not right in the mind, David would play his harp and that would calm him. So we know that David knew how to play the harp. And that would be kind of an interesting thing to hear. He may have practiced while he was out watching the sheep. But so he knows how to play these things, and he wants to do that early. Okay, number 10. Mandy, we're back to you. Where does God's mercy and truth reach? Right. So, again, God is above all, above the heavens, above the earth, and he will help the psalmist, number one, and number two, he will judge these enemies. So we need to remember that God is bigger than any problems or issues that we're going through. He's not on our level. He's above heaven and earth. And it's good to have someone like that on our side. Okay, Larry, number one under the applications. God is our protector and our savior. This idea of being under the shadow of his wings. Who wanted to protect Israel like a mother bird, but they refused? Right. Do you remember, and he also said it there with regard to the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37. Also in Luke 13:34, he said, I would have gathered you like a chicken gathers her chicks under her wing, but what does he say? You would not. You didn't want that. I wanted to gather you under my wing and protect you, but you would not. Who is he talking to? The religious leaders and rulers of the day. They didn't want him. They didn't need him. So God will protect us. God will take care of us, but we can't refuse the means and the method that he does that. And that's Jesus Christ. We can't say, well, I don't want Jesus. Jesus is the protector, but we can't refuse him. They were fine with their religious tradition. They thought the temple was always going to stand. Nobody could tear the temple down. We've got our Pharisaical tradition. We're good. We don't need Jesus. And they rejected him. But he said, how many times would I have, you know, gathered you, but you would not. So God's trying to answer our prayers. He's trying to help us. He's trying to protect us, but we've got to accept the means. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So the result, your house is left unto you desolate. They rejected the prophets that had come before him. They didn't want their help. So we can be stubborn and reject, or we can comply. Number two, God sends us his mercy and his truth from heaven. Claudette, how is sin atoned for? Yeah, iniquity. How is iniquity or sin atoned for, forgiven? How is that? Are you in 16:6?
I am in Proverbs 16:6, yes, sir. Oh, no, I'm in 16:6. In truth and mercy, atonement is for God's
mercy. Right. By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's God's mercy. But it's mercy and truth. And so we have to follow the truth of the gospel plan of salvation. So both of those are necessary. God's mercy, which provided the cross, but also God's truth, which is the gospel plan of salvation. By both of those things, iniquity or sin is atoned for. Not just one. What comes from heaven through Jesus Christ? Janice? Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So, yes, we can be forgiven. We can have help from heaven. But it's through Jesus Christ, and we have to accept him. What is combined with God's grace, Mike?
Mercy, peace, truth, and love.
Right. A lot of people, you know, they'll preach God's grace, God's mercy. We just need God's love. But they leave out the truth part. Why do they leave out that part? Well, that's the part that makes requirements on us to change our lives. But a lot of people want to talk about, let's just preach love, or let's just preach grace, or I want to hear about God's grace. Well, it's grace and truth, mercy and truth, peace and truth. It's the truth part that a lot of people don't want. And this psalmist reminds us that that's an intricate part of God's salvation, just as much as mercy and grace is. So the truth part, that's the part that many people don't like. Eric, number three, our enemies act like lions. Who else besides the psalmist was delivered from lions because they trusted in God?
Daniel was one that trusted in God. And then 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul trusted in God. And in 1 Peter 5:8,
right, the devil acts like a lion. In 2 Timothy 4:16-18, Paul says that he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. I think that's literal. It could be figurative of enemies, but in those days, Christians were thrown to the lion, so that could be definitely literal. We know that it was literal in the case of Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. But the text says because he trusted in the Lord, Daniel 6:23. Now, the lions here in verse 4, these are probably not literal. These are, it's the enemies as, you know, as lions and like, you know, teeth that are sharp as spears and so forth. So whether it's figurative or literal, there are some serious problems, and God delivers his people who trust in him from those problems. And today, the devil is like a lion, and he'll deliver us from him if we have a strong faith, 1 Peter 5:8. If we cast our burden on him and have a strong faith, we can resist the devil. Okay? God is bigger than our problems. And what I mean by that is, you know, he's exalted above heaven and earth. How is the Lord described in Psalm 113:4, Jake?
High above all nations.
High above all nations. And we need to remember that. And all these problems that we're seeing today, and, you know, America's this mighty nation, China is this mighty power, or Russia or whatever. God is above all the nations, and he's going to carry out his plan. And if we have troubles, we need to go to God. You reap what you sow. So these people dig a pit for David or the psalmist, and they fall into it themselves. What happens to those who dig a pit, Mason?
Their trouble is returned upon them.
And some of these, like the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes 10:8, it's just very simple. It says, he who digs a pit, what? Will fall into it. And that's literally true in many cases. And it's also this idea of the law of retribution. Have you ever done that at home? Have you ever been outside digging around and you'll dig a hole for a plant? And you're working around, and you step back, and what do? You step into the hole. You ever done that? Yeah, we do that. So literally that happens. If you're going to dig a hole, somebody's going to be down in that eventually. But it's also the idea of retribution and reaping what you sow. And so it's used in that way as well, especially in Psalm 7, verses 15 and 16. We find it there. He hath made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violence shall come down upon his own pate, or head or brow. If we're going to go out and cause mischief, it's going to come back and bite us somewhere, sometime. The Lord makes sure of that. What happened to Haman, Sherry?
He built gallows.
Right, so it's a good illustration of God's law of retribution. Let us have a heart that is fixed on God, not fearful, not fluttering, not floundering, not, you know, hot and cold, but fixed and steadfast. Mandy, what happens to the righteous ones who have their heart fixed on the Lord? Right, they're not going to be afraid. And anybody that has a heart fixed on the Lord, even the things that we're experiencing in today's culture with all the shootings and all that kind of foolishness, we're not going to be afraid because we serve the Lord. And then Larry, number 7, praising God is a good way to start the day. What does God do early for his people? Yeah, God's going to get up early, as it were, and help and save us. We need to get up early and praise the Lord and thank the Lord. He doesn't drag his feet and get up late. And when you call on him for help, you know, well, I may or may not get around to that. He's quick about that. And we need to be quick about our service and praise to the Lord. Okay? Any other questions or comments on Psalm 57? Any thoughts? It's a good psalm to think about, and especially with the different troubles and problems that we're having today. What can we do to make our heart more fixed? That would be a good question for us to answer. What could we do early in the morning before the day gets busy? Offer a prayer, sing a song, read God's word. That would be a good question to ask. What promise or pledge can we make to God to serve him? Let's sing the first four verses of Psalm 57. Let's sing that this evening to the tune of Thou Art the Way. Let's all sing. Be gracious unto me, O God. Be gracious unto me. My soul its refuge finds in you. Your wings will shelter me. Save till destruction passes by. I'll cry to God Most High. To God who does all things for me. Accomplish perfectly. From heaven he will send and save. From slanderers defend. His loving kindness and his truth. God will directly send my soul among the lion lies, whose breath a flame affords. Men's sons whose teeth are spear and darts, whose tongues are sharpened swords. Sing a few verses of the rest of this psalm. Let's sing Psalm 57, the words that are in verses 5 through 11, Amazing Grace. Oh, be exalted high, O God, above the heavens stand, and let your glory be above all earth, both sea and land. They spread a net before my steps, my soul bowed down with dread. But though they dug a pit for me, in it they fell instead. My heart is fixed, my heart is fixed. O God, I'll sing, I'll praise. My glory wake, wake heart and life. At dawn my song I'll raise. And I will render thanks to you among the peoples, Lord, and I among the in psalms my praise record. Your steadfast love and mercy great above the heavens rise, and your unfailing faithfulness extends unto the skies. O be exalted high, O God, above the heavens stand, and let your glory be above all earth, both sea and land. Thank you.